Good morning and welcome to Westminster Presbyterian Church. My name is Josh Rodriguez, and as of about an hour and 15 minutes from now, I will be the 41st Presbyterian minister to serve this community since 1817. If you have shown up here with no understanding of what you're about to experience, let me tell you, you are in for a treat. In the Presbyterian Church, we have something called an installation service. And what happens is after a pastor has gone through an interview process, after there has been a call extended from the community, after our presbytery, our regional board, has affirmed this calling, and after the congregation has gathered and voted to say, yes, we want this person to be our pastor, then after you're here for a little bit, they do an official celebration as an installation, which is essentially a whole service surrounded by promises. It's promises you'll hear later that I'm going to make to this congregation about being a faithful minister. There are promises that this congregation is going to make to me to be a faithful congregation. And then all of this is under the umbrella of the promises that God has made to us in Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk a little bit more about promises later with our youngest disciples. But if you are here, just know that you are going to experience a service that is celebratory in all the way that we celebrate the promises of God. So, as we get going here, there are a whole lot of people that are not typically here, and I am so grateful because we have some people who have gathered to be here for this. And so we have Brenda Peters, who comes to us from College Hill. She is a ruling elder at College Hill. Brenda, welcome. We have Ron Schultz. You guys know Ron Schultz. He's from Covington. But he is a ruling elder over the Presbyterian Church in Covington. He has come to be a part of this. Thank you, Ron. Michael Sewer from Fairborn has come. He will be our moderator. Welcome so much. And then we got this guy over here. And this is, if you've ever heard me tell my testimony, at some point I've used the phrase, this redhead with glasses invited me to church back in middle school. And as God does, our stories have brought us to this place. And so this redhead with glasses. I've invited him to church today to preach here at this installation. This is Reverend Garrett Mostowski. He is in Detroit Presbyterian, the Detroit Presbytery from Fort Street, and I'm so glad to have him here. We played on the same third grade basketball team. I started over him in the middle school basketball team, and we've done a lot of life together, and so it's an incredible gift to have Garrett here. Also, our PNC, the people who arguably are most responsible for me being here outside of God, who went through the process, we have Linda Grimes. Linda, you can just, most people know you, but Linda will be a part of the service. Beth Kaiser was also on the PNC that sought to call me. Lori Dewar back there also. Julian, way in the back, doctor, thank you. And then Larry Grabo, we had to send him off to Florida. But he is with us here in spirit. And then Audrey, who is doing a whole lot of the liturgy this morning. Audrey, thank you. That's your PNC. If you really want to blame somebody, you can blame them. Huh? Oh, Mike Cox. Where's Mike? Oh, there he is. Hey, Mike, we're going to make a mess later, and I apologize in advance. Just so you know. Kids, you're going to help me with that, I promise. And Lisa McGraw. Oh, my Lanta. There are more on the PNC than I realized. Lisa, how could I forget? When they extended the call to me, I started crying, and Lisa just was like a little mama bear, and she just put her arm around me, and she said, God is good, and it was wonderful. That's that. We have also, we have the, I hope I say this right, the Adena Brass Quintet. Yeah, we've already been blessed with their ability so far, and we will continue to be. We also have some singers from the local high school, the Pickwa High School. Y'all can just wave. Thank y'all for being here. You guys sound wonderful. They're even going to let me join in on a couple songs. You'll hear me. And then, oh, most special, there's going to be a singing from some of my family members that was sung at my wedding, Be Thou My Vision, and that will be my wife, her sisters, and my mother-in-law. So I'm really grateful for them as well. Okay, that's enough introductions for now. But I would love to have Lynn Bova from our presbytery, who is here, to say a few words of welcome to us.
Good morning. I bring you greetings on behalf of the Presbytery of the Miami Valley. And it is a real joy to be here. I was here early on when you started the search process and tried to reassure you that God was preparing just the right person. And I think you have called just the right person for this time in this place. When I first spoke with Josh, he told me about rubber ducks. So, you all know I have a son that lives in Scotland who's a bagpiper, so I have a rubber duck for you so that you will always remember this day. Greetings, and thank you for your support of the Presbytery.
Thank you, Lynn.
Okay, just a last announcement. One of the ways that we are supported here by the Presbytery is there is a committee called the COM, and they help people, men and women who are seeking ordination in the Presbytery, to guide them and help them through the process. For the offering today, there will be the typical offering of the plate, but you'll notice the boxes are in the back. There's a couple boxes. If you care to offer a special tithe to that committee, you can put it in those boxes to help support them. So regular plate will come here to the church, and the boxes in the back will go towards our Presbyterium. So I'd like to invite my family up. Evie, J-Mo, it's not every day that a pastor doesn't have to preach during the season of Advent, and so I thought it would be wonderful if we got to do the candle lighting, and I got approval from a few different people. Hope maintains a fragile certainty for a better tomorrow. Hope proclaims that all that there is isn't all that there might be. Our hope is anchored in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. May our hope in Jesus grow this Advent season.
Hear God's promise from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore.
O house of Jacob,
come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
We light this candle in hope.
Let us pray. God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, God of the beginning and the end times, as we begin this journey through Advent and start a new year in our Christian story, we remember that your time is different from our time. We must stay awake and pay attention, because your peace is not our peace, and your ways are not our ways. We do not know the hour or the day when you are coming, but we know that we must be watchful for all the ways you will appear. Even as we remember this beginning, we know that you will be with us to the end, with hope, peace, joy, and love as we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our first lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. But about that day and hour no one knows, rather the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as those days before the flood were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of our Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Confident of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, let us confess our sin before God and one another. God of all times and places, you call us to wake up here and now, to believe and experience that salvation is near. Instead, we choose a living and settle for the life. Salvation is nowhere close. In our arrogance and shame, we believe the night is near and the day is far gone. We cling to the works of darkness and shed the armor of life. Forgive our slumber, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. A new life has begun.
I'd like to invite the youngest disciples amongst us forward to sit with me here at the steps. And as I make their way down, let's sing a song together. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Well, welcome, 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 everybody. I'm so glad you all are here. Now, I know most of you, but I don't know everybody's name. If everybody could shout their name really loud one time so I got it. Ready? One, two, three.
Daniel!
That was perfect. Thank you guys so much. Now I know all your names. My name is Josh. Now, I've already talked a little bit about this, but today we are celebrating promises. Does anybody know what a promise is? Yeah, Evie girl, what's a promise? Yeah, when you say something, what about you down there? What's a promise? That's right, when you make a commitment. And what's the most important part of a promise? Yeah, Braden? You can't break it. That's right. When you make promises, you have to keep a promise. If not, they're just empty words. Well, today, we have a celebration of promises. Has anybody ever been to a party before? Yeah, what are some things at parties? Balloons, yep. Cake, absolutely. I think there'll be cake after this. Braden, what's at a party? Games, what else we read down there? Food, yep, there's going to be some food. Yeah, what do you got? Presents, absolutely. Evie girl, what's at a party? Playing. Have you guys ever seen one of these?
Yes, yes, I know what that
is. Okay. All right. There's also poppers at parties. Now, everybody look back really quick and say, Mr. Mike, I'm really sorry. Because we're going to make a mess up here, but sometimes at parties we make messes. And this is a sort of party where we are going to celebrate promises. And you know what promises we're going to celebrate? We're going to celebrate promises that I'm making to this church, that this church is making to me. And we're celebrating promises that God made to us in Jesus. Okay? And so all those sorts of promises are the kind of promises you got to celebrate with poppers. Amen? All right, so I'm going to hand these out, but don't do it yet. Don't pop it yet. I'll hand it to you, and then we'll all do it together, okay? Now, it's kind of loud, but it's not too loud, okay? Here you go. You just sit right there, buddy. I'll tell them. Here you go, girl. There you go. Popper, there you go. Braden, wait. All right. Here you go. Hot sauces. This is not hot sauces. These are poppers. Here you go. There you go. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We are going to all pop these together, and we're going to say thank you, Jesus, because we're thanking Jesus for the promises. I'll show you how we do it. Just one second. All right. The choreography of microphone and popper is interesting. Okay, so here's what we do, everybody. You hold the little thing there, all right, and then when we pop it, what do we say? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's practice one. Don't pop it. Just say, on the count of three, say thank you, Jesus. Ready? One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so we say thank you, Jesus, and we pull this string, and it's going to do a little pop, okay? It'll be loud. Make sure you point that away from your face and not towards your friend's face, okay? Don't point it here. We'll point it straight up in the air, all right? Try to see if you can hit the dome up there, okay? All right, on the count of three. David, are you ready back there? Here we go. Ready. You need a popper, David. No, hold on. David doesn't have a popper. Now you can blame David, Mike. Okay, ready. On the count of three. Yeah, what's up? You don't have to if you don't want to. We say thank you, Jesus, on three. Ready. One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Woo! Oh. Okay, and let's say a prayer. You can pop them during the prayer. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll give you another one. Okay, let's say a prayer and then I'll send you out. God, thank you so much for these youngest disciples amongst us. Lord, for all the ways that their imaginations are captivated by your promises, we pray, Lord, that you would guide them in the most faithful of ways, and Lord, that we would learn how to faithfully walk with them in following your son, Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You guys can go with Miss Grace and Miss Maddie. And if you come see me after church, I'll give you another popper, okay? But right now, you can go with Miss Grace and Miss Maddie. Or go sit with your parents.
Keep your mouth trim and bright. Keep your mouth trim and bright.
The sermon's going to be really bad. That's why they're leaving. You guys can go too if you want. You're welcome. It's coffee and treats. You know, Josh always gives me credit for your testimony. I don't even know what you give me credit for, but I just want to clear the air. I want to give you the real story. I did invite him to church originally, but I was compelled to do so by my mother. My mother told me that, you know, she liked Josh. She liked that Josh was coming around, and that she said, "Well, you should really invite him to church." And I said, "I'm not inviting him to church," because I didn't even like going to church at the time. And she said, "Garrett, you're inviting him to church, or you're grounded." And I said, "Okay, I'm inviting Josh to church," and so here we are today. I don't hate church anymore. I hope you know. Well, our text for today comes to us from Luke chapter 5. Verses 17 through 26. One day while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem were sitting nearby, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down on the stretcher through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up, take your stretcher, and go to your home." And immediately, the man stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home, glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen incredible things today." This is God's word to us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and loving God, thank you for today. God, and thank you for your word. Thank you for this season of Advent as we reflect on hope, God, and as we wait for your arrival. God, I pray whatever words we would hear this morning would come from you and not from me. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you mind if I... I was coached that I couldn't talk about football up here, all right? I'm just going to say that at the front. I was told, you told me, right? Garrett, do not talk about football from the stage. And so I'm here to tell you I am not going to talk about football from the stage. But I do want to point out one amazing thing that happened in the football world yesterday. All right? Lionel Messi of the Argentina football team scored a goal for the Argentinians to help them win against Mexico. And this is likely Lionel Messi's last World Cup, you know. And I'm really rooting for him to win that football glory. I'm not talking about football. That's it. That's my only comment on football. Couple just quick questions. If you're willing to answer this in a church setting, and if you're not, I understand, and that's okay. Did anyone buy lottery tickets recently? Anyone? I got a hand in the back. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. The rest of you, learn a lesson. Learn a lesson. Yeah, so it got up really high recently. Was it 2 billion or was it just like 1.9? Does anyone know?
It was
1.92. You bought a lotto ticket too, Jeremy. I know you did. $1.92 billion. I bought like 10 lotto tickets, I'm not going to lie. And anytime the lotto gets that high, like I'm not a lottery player, but when it gets that high, you begin to wonder, right? You begin to think, like, oh man, what if I had $2 billion? What if I had $2 billion? I mean, what would you do? Like, go ahead and answer. I like interacting with the crowd. No, you buy everything. Jeremy would buy everything. What would you buy though with $2 billion? Just tell me the first thing that you would buy. First thing you would do. Say what? I didn't hear that. Can you shout it? Air conditioning for the church. Amen. Amen. Boy, there's a capital campaign in your future, Pastor. What else would you do? First thing you'd do with that money?
Plane tickets to travel.
Plane tickets to travel. Yes.
Yes.
Find a cure for cancer. Man, if money could solve that, yeah. I pour money into the cure for cancer. That's great. That's great. What else? Helping family or gathering? Gather family together. Yeah. These are all great things. You know, if I'm being honest, like I have hopeful things. Like I would want to gather family. I'd want to help the church out. There are a lot of things that I'd want to do. If I'm being really honest with myself, though, I think the first thing I'd do is like buy a really awesome truck. You know, there's some vanity deep within me that I'd have to get out and deal with. You know, anytime the lottery gets that high, these conversations start, don't they? You begin to sense a kind of hope that, man, what if? What if I had that? And that hope begins to develop a little bit. That hope kind of takes you on this journey where you're asking these questions like, oh, what would I do? And maybe some of you, maybe not, some of you are like, oh, I'd love to help the family out. You know, I'd love to pay off some of these people's debts. I'd love to help this church community out. I'd love to help this nonprofit. You have the hope of helping and solving a lot of problems for people very quickly, right? Because you got $2 billion. Really, after taxes, it's probably more like $700-800 million. Are there any accountants in the room? Yeah. Still a lot of money, so you want to be able to solve all of these issues just like that. One ticket. So the lottery, no matter how you feel about it, it sort of brings this hope up in us, doesn't it? Makes us wonder. Makes us dream. And we like that kind of dreaming as Americans, especially in this Western culture. We love a quick fix. We love something that's instant. We love to just solve all the problems in one go. If we could just have a new pastor that was young with a new family, we could get this church back to where it was. If we just had a president that was competent, we could get this country back to where it was. If we just had $2 billion, all of our hopes would come true. You know, we're not the only ones that hope this way. Way back in the day, you know, the Jewish people at Jesus' time had a lot of hopes too. One of their hopes was that a Messiah would arrive. And a Messiah is just a fancy biblical word that means someone who brings a group of people from one place to another. So technically, Moses is a Messiah. Technically, Abraham is a kind of Messiah. Technically, there are a lot of different Messiahs, but they're hoping for another one, one that will come and solve all of the problems, all of the issues. And they have good reason to hope for this. You know, before Jesus comes on the scene, the armies of Rome have nearly conquered the entire world. I'm not a historian, but they've done a pretty good job of taking over just about anything that they want to take over. And there's this wonderful story that I love to share about General Pompey, who conquered Jerusalem with his armies. And General Pompey was this guy who he was really interested in certain cities and conquering certain places, and he had a special interest in Jerusalem. And it's because he had heard that in the temple at Jerusalem, there was this little room called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, it was said, God dwelled. And General Pompey kind of liked this. He said, really? God dwells in the temple in Jerusalem, huh? And so he actually requests from Caesar that he is allowed to go and conquer Jerusalem because he wants to meet this God. You can read about some of this in the book of the Maccabees, his conquest and what happens. That's one of our apocryphal texts. But after he conquers Jerusalem, and he does it pretty quickly, I mean, it's not much of a fight. There might be a little bit of resistance, but he takes it. He gets what he wants, and as soon as the city is surrendered, he has a group of his men take him up to the temple. And so he walks up the hill, and he pushes through the gates, and he goes through the courts and pushes through these big oaken doors, and he walks into the sanctuary, and in the back of the sanctuary, there's this huge, thick veil that's blocking another room. And he walks right up to it, and this is a place where, you know, people are not supposed to go except for one time a year, and no one's really allowed back there except for one priest, one time a year, who's been chosen by lots. And so it's just random. If you do go in there, and you're not selected, the legend had it that you would pass away. You'd be struck down immediately, and there are some references to that in the Old Testament. Well, General Pompey goes up, and he pulls back the curtain, and he steps into the Holy of Holies. And you know what he finds? Nothing. He finds a chest that maybe looks something like this, not really, but he finds a chest, he finds some dust, he finds some instruments, he finds things, and he kind of looks around for a minute. He says to his guards, he says, okay, you can let him continue worshiping. And then he walks away, having essentially not only desecrated the temple, and it'll have to be rededicated at a different time, not only desecrating it, but also essentially, in the minds of many of the Jewish people, conquering God in a way. It's a real moment of hopelessness for them. And they're wondering, where is God at? Why wouldn't God fight back? Why wouldn't God come to their aid? Why wouldn't God save them in that moment? And so they have good reason to hope for someone to come and to conquer, to take care of their problems, because the people, even into Jesus' time, they're living under an occupied state. The Roman army is everywhere. They're surveilling everything. They're watching everyone. They're keeping tabs on everyone. And they're especially keeping tabs on the temple because the temple makes a lot of money. And they get a little bit of a cut of that. And so Jewish people at the time of Jesus, they can't worship without the army around. They can't do anything without someone seeing them. And what they want is liberation. What they want is freedom to worship. What they want is the hope that one day they won't have to have their oppressor standing over them all the time. And so they're waiting on this Messiah. Now, around Jesus' time, there are a lot of teachers that are popping up. Jesus isn't the only one. There are a lot of these teachers who are saying that they are the Messiah. This was sort of a popular thing back in the day. And it was an easy, quick way for someone to gain a crowd, right? So if you stand up and you say, I'm the Messiah, Well, you get enough people to follow you, and then enough people see that crowd, and they keep coming. It was a quick and easy way to get a crowd, maybe make a little bit of money, who knows, and eventually those teachers would fizzle out, or they would commit a blasphemy, and they would be taken away. So Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's a pretty good teacher. He's got a lot of interesting things to say, and people are starting to say, like, oh, he's preaching with authority. He's teaching with authority. It's like he's got this power in him. And some of the religious authorities, they're attuned to this. Some of the scribes, some of the teachers of the law, they're wondering about this. And so they hear that he's going to be teaching. And the history and tradition tells us that Jesus, in the story we read for today, is teaching at Peter's house. And these religious authorities, these teachers of the law, they get wind of this, and they're going to go to Peter's house, and they want to hear this Jesus teach because they've heard all of these rumors. And so they start filing in kind of one by one, and they're in this house, and Jesus is kind of, I imagine him sort of standing in the center, and all of these people are crowding around him so that they're sort of pressed against the walls, and actually, at one point, they start to block the door so that no one can get in. It's tight, it's shoulder to shoulder, it's belly to back. I mean, people are packed in there like sardines. I imagine some people sort of sticking their head against the wall outside to try to hear through anything that they can get from Jesus. Well, it's not just the religious authorities that have heard that Jesus is going to be teaching. There are some other folks that have heard as well. And they have something else that they want. I don't know if they care that much about Jesus' teaching, but they want healing. They have this friend with them. There's these four guys. They have a friend who has been paralyzed from the waist down since birth. And to be paralyzed from the waist down since birth would be awful on its own. But add to this the fact that the prevailing theology at the time said that if you were paralyzed like that and you were born that way, the theology said that that's your fault. That's a problem with you. That's not a problem with God. You must have done something wrong, even in the womb, to make that happen to you. And if it wasn't your fault, the theology would say, then it's probably your parents' fault. And if they were blameless, well, then it's probably your grandparents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's your fault that you were born that way. And this means that if God has done that to you, you've been punished, then you're a sinner. And if you're a sinner, you're unclean. And if you're unclean, you're not allowed to worship in the temple. If you're not allowed to worship in the temple, you're kind of isolated from your religious community. Now, add to that the Jewish people at the time worked, 6 days straight. And a lot of times they worked communally. So if you were a carpenter or you were a mason or whatever your trade or profession was, you did it together as a group. If you're paralyzed from the waist down, you can't work with those people. So 6 days, this man sits alone on his mat, and on the seventh day, when everyone is in the temple praising God, he's still alone, blaming himself, sitting in his shame, hoping, I think, for some kind of change. And so his four friends show up at Peter's house when Jesus is teaching. And they're trying to get in. They see kind of the people gathered at the door, and they come up and they're carrying him on this stretcher, and they're trying to get him through the door, but the religious authorities, the teachers of the law, the scribes, people who, if they were here today, might look a lot like me, a lot like this pastor, they're blocking the door. They have literally formed a wall between Jesus, the one who can offer healing, and this one who needs to be healed. Let me say that again. The religious authorities have formed a wall between the one who can heal and the one who needs healing. You sound like any churches you know? I've been there. I'm certainly a part of that club. So they can't get in the door because there's too many religious folks that are there. And, you know, luckily for them, the way homes were constructed back in the day was they were just sort of these big boxes, all right? And on top, they would have like a flat roof. But on the side, in order to get some roof access, they would build these sort of precarious steps. And these steps are not up to OSHA standards. They are a nightmare waiting to happen. But these four men get their friend up on the stretcher, and they take him to the top of the roof. And, you know, I read one commentary that said, it's actually probably not tiles. Luke says that they pulled back the tiles. That's more of a reference to the Romans that Luke might have been writing to. It's more like clumps of mud and dirt and rocks and sticks and anything they could find to put on top of it. So as they're walking on the roof, these four men and their friend, there's likely dust and rocks and sticks falling down on everyone who's gathered inside. And then pretty soon, this giant light opens up in the roof. And it's pretty small at first. It's just kind of a chink of light. And then it opens up, and then it's big enough for a body to be dropped through. And the men lower their friend into this room until the man who is on the stretcher, who's been paralyzed since birth, is laying at the feet of Jesus. And now everyone wants to know what Jesus is going to do. I think, and this is my own opinion, I think Jesus is actually trying to be a little bit humorous here, even if he means exactly what he says. I think he's maybe trying to break some of the tension in the room because he knows who's gathered there. He knows it's the teachers of the law. He knows it's the scribes and the Pharisees. He knows who is there. And so he says, as soon as the guy comes down, in the midst of the awkward silence, he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And no one laughed. No one had really anything to say. They start thinking to themselves, though. They start thinking, who does this guy think he is? Forgiving sins? Who has the authority to forgive sins but God alone? Who does he? He's not a priest. He doesn't work in the temple. He's not even really a teacher. He just calls himself a teacher. Who does this guy think he is? Forgiving sins. Jesus, you know, being Jesus, intuits from the awkward silence and from the looks on their faces and their eyes that they don't really like what he's just done. And so he doubles down. And he says, "What is this? What is this that you're thinking in your hearts? What is this that's going on in your minds? What? Tell me, what would be easier for me to say? Friend, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, take your mat, go home." In the moment he says that to the man, I imagine him kind of like wiggling his toes at first, shaking the rust out of his knees. And he stands up, he picks up his mat, and he walks out the front door. And that wall of religious leaders that was blocking him from Jesus, they kind of part, almost like Moses standing before the Red Sea. And this man who had been paralyzed walks out, and his four friends jump off the roof and they meet him, and it says that they go away singing God's praises. They're not singing God's praises because he can walk now, though that is a huge, huge part of this. I think sometimes we get too stuck on the miracle and the fireworks of it. They're praising God primarily, I think, because now his sins really are forgiven. And if his sins are forgiven, well, then that means that he can worship with them again in the temple. He can go to church with them. He can go to midday prayers if they want to. And, you know, it also means that now he can come to work. And if they have more people to work, maybe they can get more done. And now they can be together again. And so the miracle, the hope that these friends had that is completed, is that this man who was marginalized, who was pushed out by society, by religious society, this man who had lived in his shame his whole life for something he couldn't control. This man is now together again with his friends, with his family, with his church. What a hope. You might be a lot like me, and you might look for quick fixes to big problems a lot of the time. Just one. I'm a to-do list person. Is anyone in here a to-do list person? Yes, I love my to-do list, and I check things off that to-do list, and oh, I feel so accomplished and great, and sometimes I get in this mode of just check it off. Do this, do this, do this, do this. I think oftentimes our hope for Jesus, for God, for religion, for the church, for a new pastor, for politicians, for all of these people that we meet in our lives, our hope is often that they'll just take our problems and whisk them away. And this is what the religious authorities want. This is what the scribes want. They want this Messiah that comes to them and conquers Rome, takes away the problem of Rome, takes away the problem of surveillance, the taxes that Rome is imposing upon them. They want that gone, and the Messiah that comes to them is totally different and offers a different kind of hope. The Messiah that comes in Jesus doesn't come to conquer, doesn't even bring an army, and in fact doesn't have a lot of regard for the temple. It would appear if you read the Gospels. The hope that this Messiah brings to them and to you all, to all of us, is that one life will be healed. One life will be transformed. One life is changed. And that's it. And Jesus goes on. He obviously does other things, but it's not one fell swoop, all the problems are gone. The transformation of the world, our hope in the Messiah, comes one person at a time. And so as we begin this Advent journey together, as you all at Westminster Pres begin this journey with a new pastor, as we all find ourselves wherever we are, I pray that we wouldn't put our hope in those big moments that sort of pretend to take away all of our problems, that we would focus instead on transforming one life, one person that's right in front of us, perhaps dropped right at our feet. And then, and only then, will the hope of the Messiah be fulfilled. Let's pray. Good and loving God, thank you again for your Son. Thank you for today. God, I pray that we would put our trust in you as you go about healing the world, one person at a time. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please join us as we sing "My Soul Cries Out with a Joyful Shout," number 100 in your hymnals.
As God has given so much to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, let us also be generous in our gifts back to this church, the presbytery, and to God. Please be seated.
On behalf of the designated pastor nominating committee and as its chairperson, I am joyously presenting Reverend Joshua Rodriguez as the 41st pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church.
Good morning. I'm very pleased to represent the Presbytery of the Miami Valley on this auspicious occasion. Now, please open your minds and your hearts as you hear the litany of gifts. As in one body, we have many parts, and each part has its own function, so all of us together with Christ are one body, and we all belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. If your gift is to hear God's word, speak it out in faith. If your gift is service, live to serve others. If your gift is the heart of a teacher, teach what is true. Let preachers preach with conviction, and givers give freely. Let officers work diligently for the people, and let those who serve the poor serve gladly. Let us not lack for enthusiasm, but be ardent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in suffering, constant in prayer, supporting one another, and welcoming all. Continue to be endowed with the Spirit as you listen to the statement on the ministry of the church. We are all called out by God to be the church of Jesus Christ, a sign in the world today of the new life that God intends for all in our life together. We are to display the new reality that sin is forgiven, reconciliation is accomplished, and the dividing walls of hostility torn down. As the living body of Christ, the church is called to proclaim the good news of salvation, to present the claims of the gospel on people's lives, and to demonstrate Christ's love in service to the world. We are called to undertake this mission even at the risk of life, trusting God in all things. In faith, we embrace a new openness to what God is doing in our time, a renewed obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, and a new joy in our common worship and work. Today, we reclaim our historic calling and remember the great ends of the church, the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. The ministry of the church is shared by pastor and people so that all together may fulfill the mission to which we are called in Jesus Christ. The particular responsibility of the ministry of the word and sacrament is to build up the church and serve the people of God so that the word may rightly be proclaimed and the sacraments rightly celebrated. The call to this ministry has been extended by the congregation, accepted by the candidate, and approved by the presbytery. Therefore, the presbytery of the Miami Valley, by means of this commission, now installs the Reverend Joshua Rodriguez as the designated pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church of Piqua. Pastor Rodriguez, please come forward, face the congregation to respond to the constitutional questions. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you?
I do.
Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be by the Holy Spirit the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's words to you? Do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Do you and will you?
I do and I will.
Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you?
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? Will you?
I will.
Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you?
I will.
Do you promise to further peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you?
I do.
Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you?
I will.
Will you be a faithful minister of the word and sacrament, proclaiming the good news in word and sacrament, teaching faith, and caring for people? Will you be active in government and discipline, serving the councils of the church and in your ministry? Will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you?
I will.
And now the questions to the Constitution for the congregation.
As a congregation, do we, the members of the church, accept Josh as pastor chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to guide us in the way of Jesus Christ? Do we? Do we agree to pray for him, encourage him, to respect his decisions, and follow as he guides us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? Do we? Do we promise to pay him fairly and provide for his welfare as he works among us, to stand by him in trouble and share his joys? Will we listen to the word he preaches, welcome his pastoral care, and honor his authority as he seeks to honor and obey Jesus Christ our Lord? Do we and will we?
Now I would invite all ministers of word and sacrament and ruling elders to please come forward for laying on of hands. Let us pray. Lord God of our salvation, by your word you called creation into being and made us in your image to love and serve you. By your saving love you sent Jesus Christ to live among us, to redeem your people and establish peace. By your Holy Spirit you shower gifts on your children, opening hearts and worlds to your grace, empowering us to live holy and joyful lives. We praise you, eternal God, for the church throughout the world, born of your love, saved by your grace, and sustained by your Holy Spirit. Make us the community you have called us to be, your very own people, gifted to proclaim your marvelous love. Gracious God, we praise you that you have chosen servants at every age to speak your word and lead your loyal people. We give you thanks for your servant, Joshua Rodriguez, and for the ministry to which you've called him. Give him a full measure of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, both in the walk of faith and for the work of ministry. Anoint him with power to proclaim the gospel in word and sacrament, in witness and in service, in truth and in love, for the building up the people of God and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Generous God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon this congregation and all its people, that baptized into your service and united in Christ's love, they may serve with joy and faithfulness until all things are made new. Let the word they proclaim be your word of truth. Let the compassion they show to the world be your love in Christ. Let their common life as pastor and people together be holy, peaceable, and glad in your spirit. Gracious God, accept all that we are and have in service of Jesus Christ, and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Now, it is my pleasure to declare Joshua Rodriguez, as a minister of the Word and Sacrament in the Church of Jesus Christ, you are now installed as pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church of Pickwell. Be faithful and true in your ministry so that your whole life will bear witness to the crucified and risen Christ.
Obviously, I am not Reverend Anna Owens. Unfortunately, she and her family were driving back from their Thanksgiving celebration, and their young son became very ill, and they stopped at the hospital, and they admitted him. And so they're somewhere in West Virginia. So if you would just keep them in your prayers, they would appreciate that, I'm sure. But Anna did send me the words that she had written to charge Josh. Josh, I am so glad that God called you and Westminster Presbyterian Church together, and I charge you to do the following as their newly installed designated pastor. The first charge I give to you is this. Bring your whole self to this call. When you bring your whole self, you bring joy and life and light with you. You bring an inquisitive mind and a generous spirit. You bring your family, some of them literally like Abby, Jameson, and Evie. Others you bring in spirit. Namely, all those who have prayed for you and imparted wisdom and who have shown you the way to live a life worthy of the calling you received. You bring your education and your experience. Tap into every resource you carry within you and bring all of who you are to the table. You are a gift to this community. And they are a gift to you. You are brought and bound to this congregation by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I charge you to spend time with Jesus. Listen for and discern the Holy Spirit. Fall back into the loving presence of the God who created you and called you by name. Model for those who... For those entrusted to your care, what it looks like to live a life in and through and with Jesus Christ. Spend devotional time reading scripture and other wisdom and words that feed your soul. Pray, meditate, journal, take walks outside and encounter the Spirit in the wind. Make time to intentionally connect every day with the source of the wellspring of life. Empowered by the triune God, I charge you to try courageously, seek humbly, and fail bodily. Live faithfully into this calling to Westminster Presbyterian Church. Work with the congregation to discern
how the Spirit is moving, how the needs of this community might best be met, and how you all might be equipped to love God and neighbor together. None of your gifts and resources really belong to you or any of us. So know that you have the freedom to try brand new things, because when done in the community of the Trinity and the Church, you are simply listening well. When those endeavors succeed, proceed with humility, because they weren't really your endeavors at all. Give thanks to God for them. When you fail, do so loudly. Let others learn from your example. Discern together what room there is to grow and continue to listen to a life-giving and abundant ministry. Josh, I charge you to lead and love well. When you bring your whole self, find rest for your soul in God and serve with courage and humility. This one should take care of itself. Lead with quiet strength and love with abandon. Whatever else your tasks here may be, let these two guideposts be guideposts for the rest of your ministry. Finally, know that you are called by the resurrected Christ to lead an Easter people. And so may you begin every day remembering your faith in the one who is raised and dies no more, in this community of living members of the living Christ. May your faith in Jesus Christ be the foundation for all that you do, even when the way is dark and obscured, and that faith may be hard to see. Remember then that you are called to act, to serve, and to love. May your service here be illumined by the one who shines forth in the darkness, who opens our hearts and teaches us new songs to sing. And so, Josh, live in the hope of the resurrection, guided by your faith in Jesus Christ, as you give glory to God all your life long. Alleluia. Amen.
I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. These words are not in reference to Pastor Josh. You've called him to be your pastor, but remember, he is in a lifelong journey just like we are. You need to allow him to be just Josh. Josh the husband, Josh the father, Josh the friend or neighbor. Occasionally he may say or do something that makes you wonder, what was he thinking? You need to believe that he was thinking how best to meet the needs of this congregation and this community. The charge to you, above all, maintain constant love for one another. Pray for one another. Be friendly to each other without complaining. Like good stewards, with the grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks, whoever serves, do so with the strength God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. As you notice, I have to be careful. I just had a knee replaced. So coming up those steps were just a little bit difficult for me without something to hold on to. Thank you for inviting me. My name is Brenda Peters. I feel blessed to be here, to see Josh installed. I think it's going to be a great match for your congregation. With that, I'm here to give the closing prayer. Almighty and merciful Father, may your Spirit send us into the world in peace, dedicated to your service in the ministries that you have called us to. May we hold fast to that which is good. Render to no person evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Comfort the grieving. Support the weak. Help the needy and the afflicted. And honor all people. Empower us to love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of His Spirit. And may God's blessing be upon us and remain with us always in our devotion to your Son. Hear now the prayer he taught his disciples to pray. And please pray with us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Presbyterian Church, at one point in time, I was certain my only future was incarceration, addiction, or death. But I was never in prison, and I'm not an addict, and I'm very much alive here today, because there were people who were willing to put me on a mat and take me to the feet of Jesus. And I'm aware of brothers and sisters and grandfathers and youth directors and friends and mothers who compelled friends to say, get on the mat. We got to take you to Jesus. And so may you not underestimate the power of paying attention to the one that Jesus has brought before you. And may you always be willing to be the friend that carries the mat. And may sometimes you be willing the friend that is willing to be carried. And remember that this Advent season as we celebrate the full promises of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May you go in peace.